And now, before we sit, I'm actually going to ask that everyone please take one of your pew Bibles and come forward. Just like school, we're all going to sit in the front today because we're actually going to do something a little bit different today. We're actually going to really dive deep into the Bible today. We're going to read Luke 7:36 through 50 a number of times. I'm going to ask some of you to read. So don't be afraid. Come forward. Don't be shy. And what we're going to do today is something called Lectio Divina. And what Lectio Divina means is literally Lectio, to read, from the Latin word to read, and Divina, divine. So we're going to read the divine word. And what we're going to do is we're going to read it in a specific way. We're going to read it through four times. So the first time, we'll read it through just as we normally would. The second time, we'll read it through a little bit slower. And when we read it through the second time, I'm going to ask you if something sticks out to you the second time, whatever it is, whether it's a character, a phrase, a single word, kind of sit with that as we read it through the second time. The third time we read it through, you're going to take that word, phrase, character, and you're really going to focus on it. If it's a character, you're going to listen to the story as if you were that character in the story. If it's a word, you're going to focus on that word and see how that word is used in the scripture. And if it's a phrase, again, you'll focus on how that phrase is used in the scripture. And this practice, this Lectio practice, in case you're wondering, how it gets used, is it started really with the ancient monks, ancient monastic orders. And it was a way in which they kind of sussed out or learned how to read the Bible and apply it to their lives. And it's a practice that has been with the church from the beginning. And it's actually, Lectio is one of the ways in which many pastors begin preparing for preaching. So, for example, when I told John I would preach today, I sat down with the Bible on my phone, because apparently I don't actually own a physical Bible anymore. Which actually, by the way, this is great, because the way in which I do Lectio has evolved. So I started with my standard version that I read, the English Standard Version, and I read through it. And then I read through it again a little bit more slowly, and then I switched to a different version, and I read through it again. Then I switched to a different version, and I read through it again. Then I switched to another version, and I read through it again. And that's really great for seeing how the story is used, because there's not one necessarily correct translation of the Bible, and each one will actually bring forward different ideas, different stories in the Bible. So, because I'm going to read it the last time, I'm actually going to ask if somebody else would like to read for us first, and I have a microphone for you if you would like to read. Any volunteers? Okay, here we go.
Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard.
New American Standard is fine. A reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50.
Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is given is forgiven little, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
For our salvation, the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Now, there's a lot of different places we could go with this today, and honestly, when I've read this before, I've almost always focused on the Pharisees, and really seeing the Pharisee as the one who Jesus is speaking to, and put myself in the place of the Pharisee. But this time when I read through it, I actually picked up on a different character, and I really started to ponder on that character. And it was the character of the woman. And as we go through, I'm going to share my thoughts on her. But I also want us to go back and really understand what's going on in this passage. And to understand what's going on in this passage, we need to understand what's happening in Luke. So if you could go ahead and flip back, let's start at the beginning with Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is just one verse. Do I have a volunteer to read one verse? I see a volunteer right here.
Okay, so
Luke chapter 1, verse 1. It's the easiest reading we're going to have today.
"Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us."
That's it. That's all. Yeah. So what do we have here? There's two things, right? Two things are happening here. Okay, so this is Luke, and he's beginning. And he's saying in one sentence why he's writing. This is it. This is the whole thing. "I've come to set down an orderly account." So he's writing a story, an orderly account, story of what happened among us, right? He's talking about Jesus Christ. But also, the second thing that he's saying is it's not just the events that happened or the things that Jesus accomplished. It's a very specific word. It's fulfilled. Some Bibles will actually say accomplished. That's not the right word. The right word here for Luke is fulfilled. Why is this the right word for Luke? Because he's setting it in the context of the whole Bible. He's starting with Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to go through this. We're going to see this. Starting with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus has come to fulfill the promises and the law, and that's every verse of Luke is going to show how Jesus set out to accomplish or to fulfill the word. Now, there's also a second theme in Luke. So let's go ahead and flip the page. And we're going to read 46 through 55. Can I get a volunteer for 46 through 55? Luke 1, 46 through 55. Do I have a volunteer? Yeah, all right. Here we go.
And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home.
Okay, so we actually see that first theme, right? We see how Mary is talking about fulfillment, how Jesus is coming to fulfill the law, right? She mentions our ancestors, Abraham and his descendants forever. She talks about generations, which is a very important topic to the Jewish people. But she also says something very curious in 52 and 53. She says, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." So he's not just here to fulfill the law for the people of Israel. He's here to turn the current order on its head. And we can see that again if we turn to Luke 4 and we look at verses 16 through 20. Any volunteers for Luke 4, 16 through 20? That's on page 835.
When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him.
Okay, so what we have going on in this passage is important. We get both themes again in this passage, right? So Jesus goes to Nazareth, his birthplace, and he goes to his home synagogue. This is a coming-of-age ritual that Jewish people do to this day. It's the bar mitzvah, right? So he comes to his home synagogue, and he sits down, and he reads from a scroll. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," right? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." And then he says, "This is fulfilled in me today." So we find out from Jesus himself who he is. Who is he? He's Jesus Christ. He is the anointed, right? He's the anointed one from the scriptures. He's the one Isaiah talked about, right? This passage is from Isaiah, and he's saying, "This is me. I am the anointed one. And here's what I've come to do. I've come to proclaim the good news." To who? To the poor. Now, poor is really a bad word to use here, but it's kind of the best match, because poor doesn't mean those with little money, That's not what the word poor here is. And you get that from the next couple of lines. Release to the captives, sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free. Okay, and then this curious line about proclaiming the year of Lord's favor. So what the poor are those who are not central to society. Okay, it's people outside of society. It's the aliens, the oppressed. In our story today, it's the sinful woman, okay? Right? That is who the poor are. It's anybody who's not in the mainstream of society. And then to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a concept that's found in the law that says every 50 years, there's going to be a year of Jubilee. And during the year of Jubilee, this is what's going to happen. You're going to let your slaves go free. And not just for the year, not just for 365 days, you're going to set them free. They're going to go home. They're going to go to their homeland. Not only are they going to go to their own homeland, but they're also going to reclaim their ancestral lands, right? So even if you sell your land in Israel, okay, even if, for example, my parents sold their house in Monroe, well, in Israel, I'd have the right to go back in another 49 years or so and say, hey, I want my land back. How much do you think that would cost me in Israel? Nothing. Because it's the year of Jubilee. That's the year that you get your property back. And it's crossed all of Israel. Okay, so that's the year of Jubilee. And so Jesus is saying, I've come to be the one who proclaims the year of Jubilee, who sets the slaves free, who brings the marginalized into society. Okay? And then, what does he do after Luke chapter 4? He does that. He goes out, he starts working miracles, right? And we've been covering the miracles week by week. And now we're back to Luke 7, 36 through 50. And what do we have in Luke 7, 36 through 50? We've really got three characters. Three characters. The first one is Jesus. Does anybody have any questions who Jesus is? Anyone? No? Okay. So the second character is the Pharisee. Okay. And the Pharisee would have also had other friends there who would have been Pharisees as well. And the Pharisees represent the mainstream of society. Okay, these are the teachers of society. In Jewish culture, they would have been educated. They would have been sent for schooling. And then they would have kind of held forth in courtyards and taught people. Right? That's what the Pharisees do. And so the Pharisee would have invited Jesus as potentially another Pharisee to come in and participate in one of those discussions. Okay? And so Jesus would have come, he probably would have sat in the courtyard, and he probably would have taught over the course of a meal, or after a meal. And people would have actually stood at the gates or possibly entered into the courtyard and listened. And so now we have this third character, the woman, okay? So the woman, I'm sure most of you have heard that she was a prostitute. I wondered this myself. I said, who is the woman? She's the character that stuck out to me. I was like, it doesn't actually say that she's a prostitute. What does this mean? And so over the course of the week or so that I was looking at these texts, the commentaries are all like, look, the people who would have had perfume in society, the people who would have, the particular word for sinful there is sins of a sexual nature. Okay, so that's kind of turns on that. And then the perfume, the context clue said, this is a woman whose sins are in some way, shape, or form of a sexual nature. It doesn't necessarily mean she's a prostitute, but maybe last week we talked about the mother whose only son died. Okay, it could have been that maybe she was like that even, right? Like all of her menfolk, for lack of a better word, have died, and now she has no one to support her. Okay, and she has literally no way to support herself. And so she's forced into a life of maybe not prostitution, but, you know, basically manipulating people for sex in some way, shape, or form in order to make a living, because that's really all women could do in society at that time. Okay, so now we're back to Luke 7:36 through 50. We're going to read it again. This is going to be our second reading. Can I get somebody to read 36 through 50? I've got some somewhat specific instructions. Don't be afraid. Volunteers. I'm going to pick a volunteer. All right. So as we read, just as you reach the... I'm going to cause feedback here. As you reach the end of a phrase, just a slight pause. Just a deep breath in. And it's...
As one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing him with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Let's take just 1 minute and sit in quiet with whatever stuck out to us about that reading. So I'll share that the person that stuck out to me in the story was the woman. And I had all those questions about her. Why was she thought of as a prostitute? It doesn't say that. Why does Jesus accept her? Why does Jesus accept her and allow her to bathe his feet and anoint his feet? What does that mean for us? How is she one of the poor? Why is she considered poor? She has perfume. That would have been expensive. And who would be comparable to her today? And how do I treat those people? Do I act like the Pharisee? These were all the questions swirling about in my head. Does anybody want to share? I won't give you the mic. You can just say it. The word, phrase, character that stuck out to you?
Verse 47.
What about verse 47?
Her sins which are many have been forgiven.
Her sins which are many have been forgiven. And she has shown great love. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Anything else? You look like you're dying to talk. Anything else stick out? Yeah, the status between the characters. Yeah. How the status difference between the different characters and how that drives their actions. That's like, that sticks way out to me too. And not that I've ever would have phrased it that way, but yeah, like what is the difference between the Pharisee, the woman, and Jesus, because there's kind of this triangle of relationships going on, right? It's not just Jesus to the woman, it's also the Pharisee to the woman. And it's the woman to Jesus and the woman to the Pharisee. And then it's Jesus interacting with both of them, right? So there's actually a multitude of different relationships happening there. And that's really something that drives the story, is how those people are perceived in their own context, right? In the context of, you know, turn of the millennia, Israel at the time.
It seems like it goes with everything that goes on. It's about those who are at the table talking among themselves. Who is this who even forgives sins?
Those who are at the table, okay, so it's really two things, right? Those who are at the table, who are they? Who are those at the table? Why were they invited? Why are they here? And also, like, why haven't they been mentioned before? It's kind of like they come out of nowhere, really. And then they also say, who is he who forgives sins? I think we've seen this in other biblical stories. Who has the authority to forgive sins? Who has the authority to forgive sins? And why is Jesus claiming that authority? Right? There's only one person who has authority. The Old Testament is clear. There's only one person who has authority to forgive sins, and that's God. So who's Jesus that he's forgiving, proclaiming the forgiveness of sins? Anybody else?
What you just mentioned, the seat at the table, even today, that is a common term.
Yeah, who has a seat at the table?
Who has a seat at the table?
Yeah.
If you don't have a seat at the table, you don't have a voice.
Yeah. We're talking about this. Well, this phrase will come up, who has a seat at the table. This phrase will come up during the election season. Who has a seat at the table? Who has the ability to talk to the nation about politics and society? And also, just as important as who has a seat at the table, who doesn't have a seat at the table, right? I you know, that's a great point. It just came to me. Maybe mentioning the people who are at the table is the point to say who isn't at the table, right? Because the woman's not at the table. So she's not part of the mainstream. She doesn't have a voice in society. So that's a great point. One last person and then we'll move on. Somebody's got to step forward. One last person. Kevin, you got one? Okay. Sharon, you got one? She's shaking her head no. Okay, we're going to read it through again. I called on two people, sorry. I know I promised that we'd have one more. Last chance? No? Okay, we're going to read through it again. And this time, I want you to take that thing that stuck out to you. I really want you to listen for that thing that stuck out to you. And that's going to begin to see how God wants you to use this word, phrase, image, character in your own life. So really focus on that thing that stuck out to you in the first. Do I have a volunteer to read? Any volunteers? One volunteer. Somebody. I'm going to have to pick somebody, I see. What'd you read?
One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with his tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
We'll take.
We'll take a moment. We'll just sit in silence with that.
So as I read it through a third time, it occurred to me that often I feel like I'm the Pharisee. Something interesting stuck out to me. It's the Pharisee doesn't speak judgment about the woman. Read it closely again. He doesn't speak judgment on the woman. He thinks, and Jesus responds to his thought about judgment. And I said, whoa, you know, like this is interesting, right? Now I've been thinking about the woman, but I see this phrase as I read it again. I said, you know, isn't that true about me? I don't speak judgment on people, but I certainly think judgment on people. And then, you know, thoughts have this funny way of turning into actions, right? And so I certainly don't speak judgment on people, but I think judgment on people, and then I act judgment on people. But, you know, I do the play thing. Well, I'm not going to speak judgment on them. That's where I went. I said, you know, this is certainly something I know about myself. I've known this about myself for a long time now. And it's always somewhere I feel that God is saying, you can do better here. This is a place where you can improve yourself, is to not think judgment on people. Does anybody have anything they want to share? So the Pharisee shows him kindness by inviting him in. And in a different day, I actually would have preached on this. So the Pharisee invites him in. And then Jesus speaks this line. I closed my Bible too early here. He said, Jesus speaks this line. Do you see this woman? I'm in 44 here. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Okay, so here we have the Pharisee inviting Jesus to his meal. And then Jesus says this curious line about water for his feet. Now, imagine wearing sandals all day today. How are your feet going to be at the end of the day? Filthy. Okay, so now imagine you live 2,000 years ago and you're walking the streets. There's no sewage system, so people dump their pots out in the streets. And then you've got donkeys, horses, camels walking the streets. How are your feet going to be 2,000 years ago when you enter somebody's house? Really filthy. Yeah. A level of disgusting filth that really you don't want to think about. So the custom in the day, when you welcomed a guest, was to offer them water for their feet. Now, if they were dignitary, you would actually wash their feet. Okay, so now the Pharisee had shown him kindness by inviting him to the feast, but he's also kind of done a shift here where he's not offered him the normal hospitality that you would offer somebody, by offering him water for his feet. So he's not offered him a foot wash, basically. And as I just said, you know, if he would have really thought of Jesus as somebody important, he actually would have washed Jesus' feet for him. Okay, so, and then, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. This is another way in which he kind of slights Jesus, right? So Jesus is aware of how the Pharisee feels about him, I think. It'd be really like, I guess today, if somebody were to like give you a handshake but not look you in the eye. You know, like, hey, come on in, okay, whatever, and, you know, kind of leave. So I think that's a bit of context, though, that I think is important, is to know how, you know, the customs of the day And how has the Pharisee treated Jesus so far? So it's kind of a, hey, I've invited you in, but I'm not going to treat you with dignity. Why was she crying? Why was she crying? I have no idea.
Well, I kind of thought maybe she had heard about him.
Mm-hmm.
Just kind of in awe, maybe.
Okay. So, why would Diane thought maybe because she had heard about him and was in awe of him, that he accepts those who are normally lower. So, yeah, I mean, I certainly think, you know, reading intent is a tough thing to do in this story because there's no clue. Now, there's like a whole tradition about why she was crying, but it's not really, her intent isn't clear from the words we have now. But historically speaking, where people have traveled with that, why she was weeping, is because she's actually almost like a prophetess. And that what she's doing with the oil and the kissing of the feet and the washing is she's actually anointing his feet for the walk to Jerusalem, where ultimately he's going to be crucified for her sins, right? So that's one way that people have historically looked at it. And certainly, you know, I think there's importance to thinking about that. But really, I think there's also another importance here, which is we don't actually know why, right? So there's all sorts of manner of intent that you could read in. So, and it could be, you know, she honestly, she heard about him, thought he was important, and did this action for him. But maybe she didn't even know why she was doing it. Maybe she felt drawn to do it. I think there's all manner of things we could think about her that would certainly be supported in the text.
To me, one of the key underlying themes of this is man's judgment.
Yeah, one of the key themes is man's judgment upon man.
I view that the Pharisees, the whole thing was about judging Jesus.
Yeah, the Pharisee is judging.
On stage and
yeah,
observing.
Right. Yeah, and that's a theme in the Gospels, right? That the Pharisees will invite Jesus in to put him up so that they can tear him down.
They claim that they're not judging,
yeah.
In essence, it's their interpretation. They claim
right.
The right to pass judgment.
Exactly. What Curtis said is,
by the Bible.
Yeah, they claim the right to pass judgment through the Bible, right? That's one of the key themes of the Pharisees. Yeah, no, that's perfect. That's the perfect counter to what the Pharisees are doing. In response to the Pharisees, Jesus is actually responding with this outward love, right? And also, you know, what Jesus says to the Pharisee isn't that his sins aren't forgiven. It's that he's been forgiven little, which is why he loves little. Now, you could read that to say that he really wasn't forgiven, but that offer of forgiveness is extended. And that's Jesus' ministry, is to take, you know, really the counter of the rejection and instead turn it toward outward moving love and his ministry, which extends beyond the people of Israel to the people of the world. Any other insights? I have one more reading here. Now, this version isn't going to be found in your Bible, so you can go ahead and put that down. And when I'm finished, we're just going to sit in silence for a minute. And then I believe we will move into our final song. I'll double check, though. Sure. And this is where I felt moved when I did Lectio in preparation for today. This is the story that came to me as I prepared to speak to you today. One day, the teacher invited me over for a dinner party. When I knocked, a transgender woman answered. I was taken aback. Surely the teacher was not friends with the transgender woman, but she showed me into the house and there was already people gathered. The teacher came over and we began to make small talk. We were invited into the dining room. We had the most amazing dinner I have ever had. No expense was spared. It was multiple courses. It was just full on, full bore, most amazing food. Still, I felt pretty smug knowing that the host was a transgender woman. And I wondered why the teacher would choose to associate with somebody like that. As we were wrapping up dinner, the teacher says to me, "I want to tell you a story. One person owed medical debt of $5,000, and another person owed medical debt of $500,000. Since neither one of them could pay, they were sent to collections. Now a charity bought the debt and canceled those debts. Which do you suppose will love that charity more?" So I answered, "The one with the $500,000 in debt." The teacher answered, "Do you see this woman? She invited me for a meal. She served me the finest food, and she ensured that everybody had a splendid time. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven because she loved much and she served everyone. But to the one who has been forgiven little, they love little." Everyone at the table sat in stunned silence. Then the teacher turned to the transgender woman and said, "Do not be afraid. You have been saved through your faith. Live your life at peace."